Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let us commence our memorial meeting this morning with the singing of hymn 13. Hallelujah, Yahweh's name, from the heavens aloud proclaim. In the heights of glory raise shouts of triumph to his praise. Hymn 13. Before our brother speaks to us and exhorts us, let us sing praises further to our Heavenly Father with hymn 83. A great high priest is come who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 83.
Who stands in heaven's place?
We now ask for your careful attention to our brother Ian as he speaks to us from God's word.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, twice during this last week in our readings from Job, we've read these words, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Well, that indeed is what we want to do as the basis of our exhortation this morning, considering the servant Job. Literally, "Hast thou set thy heart on my servant Job?" Six times we find that Job is called the Lord's servant, Yahweh's servant. That word "servant" is ebed in the Hebrew, and it means a bondservant or a slave. "Hast thou considered my bondservant, Job?" Well, we know that Job was actually no bondservant. He seems to have been quite an aristocratic sort of person. But he is one of only three people in the scriptures who is called Yahweh's bondservant. The others are Abraham, Moses, and David. And I mean repeatedly called that. We find that Nebuchadnezzar is called Yahweh's servant, but that's just the once. But repeatedly given this title of bondservant. Abraham, Moses, and David. And of course there's an irony in all four of those people being called bondservants, because they were all great men. They were all leaders of their nation, weren't they? But nonetheless, to be called the bondservant of Yahweh was a badge of honour. And we should just remind ourselves, before we go any further, that that is something which is also accorded to us. Let's just have a quick look at Romans chapter, what is it, chapter 5? No, that's chapter 6 and verse 22. Let's just go back a little bit from verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. "For when ye were the bondservants," it's Greek here, doulos, but it's the same equivalent to the ebed of the Hebrew. "When ye were the bondservants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? The end of these things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become bondservants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we too, dear brethren and sisters, each one of us have this honour of being called Yahweh's bondservants. Let's never treat that lightly. Job, then. Job was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, we read. But it was for that very reason that the Satan character points the finger at Job. He was a complete cynic. Does Job fear God for naught? He could not believe that anyone would serve God except for an ulterior motive. He couldn't believe that Job was doing it for the love of the God he wished to serve. Where's his motive? So his suffering, and surely and sorely Job suffered, was because of his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul tells us, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then happy are we. Because, as he goes on to say, if we suffer or are persecuted for doing good, then we fellowship the sufferings of Christ. And that is indeed something which we aim to do day by day, and certainly as we gather around the emblems of his suffering this morning. Being God's perfect, upright bondservant didn't mean that he always understood God's purpose in his life. Witness what we read this morning from Job chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He couldn't understand it. Verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, thou wilt not acquit me of mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. He could not understand what the purpose of God was in his life. Why was he suffering like this? But we, dear brethren and sisters, in our dispensation, as we can call it, do understand rather better the purpose of suffering, because we know that the righteous had to suffer that salvation might be brought upon sinners, namely in the work of Christ. And that's what we remember week by week, isn't it? For sin to be overcome, the righteous had to suffer. And we indeed are justified. We are accounted righteous on the basis of our faith on that very principle. We have been freed from sin to become the servants of righteousness through the work of our Lord. Sorry, I've lost my place in my notes. But there's much more to Job as a suffering servant. He suffered for righteousness. He had done nothing wrong to earn his suffering. Indeed, the principle of exact retribution does not apply, as Job's friends thought. He'd done nothing wrong. But he was still suffering. He was indeed then the suffering servant. He's the original suffering servant. We read a lot more about a suffering servant in Isaiah, don't we? From Isaiah chapter 40 onwards. Behold my servant. And we know that that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering servant in Isaiah draws greatly, historically, on King Hezekiah. And that's why the central part of Isaiah actually has that suffering of Hezekiah when Sennacherib came to overthrow Jerusalem. So we know that the suffering servant is drawn historically on Hezekiah, but he's also drawn very powerfully from Job, and we want to explore that as we carry on our exhortation this morning. Let's read first of all from Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And Yahweh said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He was therefore in his suffering an innocent sufferer. Let's look then at Isaiah 53 verse 11, and we're going to be going back and forth. We've got 8 points of reference with the suffering servant in Isaiah that we want to have a look at. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, a righteous suffering servant, not suffering as is the lot of common humanity for their sin, but indeed for their lack of it. Job was deemed smitten of God. His friends come to him in chapter 2 and verse 12, and they're horrified by what they see. Nonetheless, they, with their doctrine of exact retribution, you know, suffering is caused through sin. Job is suffering much, therefore he must be a great sinner. That's their view of things. Exact retribution. Jesus went out of his way with the Pharisees to show it doesn't work like that. It's a much more general principle. But nonetheless, we see that he was deemed smitten of God. Job chapter 2, verse 12. This is his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job 2, verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They were horrified by what they saw when they saw this man suffering so. And he had leprosy, as we'll go on to discover. It disfigured him badly. Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Speaking here, prophesying, of course, of Jesus, very clearly, as we know. Job 16, verse 10, shows him mocked and spat upon by his contemporaries. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. And a similar reference is in Job 30, verses 9 and 10, which we needn't look at now. How clearly then this is paralleled in the sufferings of Jesus as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Suffering servants both here. And, you know, when one suffers physically, one craves attention and care from those close to us. When those close to us, as in Job's case, say, curse God and die, and then his friends come and say, well, of course, it's no less than you deserve, we can see the suffering is compounded even more greatly. And of course, we must remember that this is exactly where Christ suffered. He was alone. Nobody, his close disciples, didn't understand. His family had pushed him to one side. This is suffering for real. Few of us have ever been or will ever be called to bear such suffering. And yet, through all this, we find that Job continued faithful. Job 13 and verse 18. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. This is his faith in God. And later he repeats it in even stronger words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Job remained faithful. He was confused, but he didn't lose his faith. Look at the suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah 42 and verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. It goes without saying, of course, that Christ never lost faith. The sixth point of reference between Job and this suffering servant. They both were to receive a double portion. Let's just see how this works out. Job chapter 42 and verse 12. Job 42 verse 12. This is the blessing at the latter end of Job. So Yahweh blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. Double the number that he had before. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's the same number as he had before, but of course, in faith, that was double, because at the resurrection, God willing, his first children will be raised, and so he will then have the double portion. He received double. Isaiah 40 and verse 2. Comfort you, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 61 and verse 7. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Now here, this is indeed the suffering servant as Israel rather than as the Messiah. But nonetheless, the principle holds good of the double portion at the last. We want now just to think about the sacrifice involved here, because sometimes people tend to overlook the sacrificial work of Job, but he did have a sacrificial work. It's not magnified in the book, but it's certainly there. Job 42 and verse 16 records Job as the intercessor on behalf of his friends. Job knew that he would be justified. Indeed, he was justified to an extent in this chapter 42 of Job. Job 42, verses 8 and 9. Well, let's take it from verse 7. And it was so that after Yahweh had spoken these words unto Job, Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the scriptures tell us. His wrath was kindled against these three people. They were then told to take sacrifice. Verse 8. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. Well, their particular folly was the idea of exact retribution. And if exact retribution was the way that God dealt with mankind, then none could be saved. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job maintained his integrity. He spoke what is right, and he was able to offer sacrifices to redeem others. Verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as Yahweh commanded them. Yahweh also accepted Job. That is the point here of the suffering servant making intercession for the sins of others. Let's look then at Isaiah 53 and verse 12. We can read verse 11 again. We've already looked at it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That looks back to Job in a sense, but of course it looks forward to what we are remembering this morning. The work of Christ in laying down his life for sin. That brings us to the seventh point of reference between these two characters. We want to look at an eighth now before we return to this great lesson of the justifying of the suffering servant. We read in Job 42 and verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw sons, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Job saw his seed. He thought they were all cut off, didn't he, when the Sabaeans and the whirlwind and the other calamities came upon his household. He thought that his seed had been cut off. But here they were restored, and he saw his sons' sons, even to 4 generations. Twice great grandfather he was then. Let's compare this then with Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, dear brethren and sisters, this then was the great lesson, wasn't it? For sin to be overcome, the righteous had to suffer. And they had to be righteous in order to realize their position and the position of others in relation to sin. Job with his friends, Christ with his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Both, we said, were called servants, bond servants. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We then are justified on that principle. Justified means accounted righteous, just as Abraham believed God and was accounted righteous. That's justification. That's what justification means. And that's what we receive through the work of Christ. If we are faithful. There's always an if, isn't there? It's not a foregone conclusion. We're not like the Calvinists that can say, oh, the day that they were saved on. It's a process of being saved. But we are justified if we are faithful. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Do you know, that's the last time we read the word servant, eben, bondservant in Isaiah. And it's significant because it occurs several times after that, but it's ebenim, it's the plural that comes after that. Justify many. Justify many. Let's just have a look at one or two of these. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Why is it important? These servants this time? Because, dear brethren and sisters, we are they. We are servants, called to be servants of God. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants, Ebenim, of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. This is our heritage because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It appears again in chapter 56 and verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh. Feel a bit familiar, dear brethren and sisters? We, in Hebrew terms, are the sons of the stranger, aren't we? Gentiles by birth, by and large, of course. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh. Did we not take the name of Yahweh at our baptism, dear brethren and sisters, to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, that memorial name, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. Dear brethren and sisters, we bring our free will offerings before the Christ altar now. May this acceptation include us.
Concluding hymn is hymn number 275. Begone unbelief, our Saviour is near, and for our relief will surely appear. The rough winds may wrestle, our God will perform. With Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm. Brother Paul Southgate, please give our closing prayer afterward. Hymn 275.